So Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 8 through verse 17, this is again God's holy word given to you as God's people. Song of Song, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 2. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, "Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs. The vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Oh, my dove, in the cleft of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine and I am his. He grazes among the lilies until the day breeze and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains." Thus far the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Let us once again go to our Lord in prayer. So what do people say about long-distance relationships? Well, they say a lot of things, but most opinions are rather negative about them. High school sweethearts are warned, don't even try when you go off to college. Long distance is too hard. Such relationships never work out. They always fail. Separation kills love. And we, for sure, have seen long-distance relationships not pan out. The miles between the Midwest and California were just too much. And yet, one of the most common themes in love songs and poetry is love going the distance. Lovers will move mountains, swim oceans to be reunited. Love waits to the end of time. It weathers all storms. After all, isn't this what Romeo and Juliet is about? That Iron Curtain family feud wasn't going to stop their love. Indeed, this gets at the very DNA of love. All evidence says it won't work. Every voice declares love hopeless. But against all odds, love finds a way. This is in part what makes love so alluring and magnetic. Love is the patron saint of lost causes. It is the king of wishful thinking, and yet it wins. Well, this common refrain of love is one that definitely makes its appearance in the song. And this melody of love, as we shall see, is rich, delightful, and oh, so powerful. So here in verse 8, we have a scene change. In verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, the door of lovemaking was shut and sealed with an oath. But now the lovers go from being together to being apart. The woman is separated from her man. There is a distance that lies between them as a gulf. And this picture of separation is a regular motif throughout the song. Now, this separation is often considered to be an ingredient in the dating or courtship imagery of the song, the young couple sneaking around to try to be together. Yet, as we've already seen with the regular lovemaking, we should not take this courtship imagery literally. Therefore, the separation can fit a whole sort of different situations. Maybe your spouse was deployed for 6 months. Your wife is on a business trip. Your hubby is quarantined for 2 weeks. The reason or occasion for the separation is not important for the song, but it's the mere fact of being apart. Indeed, the separation is the backdrop for love to prove some of its essential characteristics. Two, particularly. For what does it mean to be in love? What makes a relationship? Well, first of all, it is the noble and nuclear desire to be together. Love is about being united, sharing the same spot, the same life and time. Love is intimately about geography, not just being at the same address, but longing to be in each other's arms again. Second, love is the fervor to bridge any chasm, to go any distance, to be reunited. It is the I would walk 500 miles and 500 more to be the man who walked 1,000 miles to fall down at your door. The song is celebrating love and its delicious power, and going the distance is one of the radiant delights and strengths of love. Therefore, the woman is speaking in verse 8. We are not told why or how long they've been apart, but she hears his voice or the sound of her beloved. This is the opening of the front door, the car in the driveway, the text saying he has landed. And sight soon follows sound. She hears her beloved, and then she sees him as a gazelle or a young stag. He's leaping over the mountains and bounding on the hills. Now, gazelle and stag are picked up from verse 7 of chapter 2, where they were the animal symbols of love. The gazelle embodied the fecundity and agility of God's own love, so much so that the woman could swear an oath by them. Well, now she adds to this vitality of love the speed and aerobic dexterity of a bounding stag. As a leaping gazelle, her man can cover 500 miles in a single bound. This is the masculinity of his love. The agility to hop over any hill, to overcome any obstacle, to be with her. It is the mature commitment and energetic desire to run to her. The guy doesn't play it cool or drag his feet, saying, my old lady can wait. No, his love hastily vaults and springs for her. Indeed, she names him as a young stag. This is one of the virtues of being young. That is, youth tend to be more unashamed and bold to show its excitement of love. As we get older, letting your love be giddy feels uncivilized and improper for us. Like a proper English gentleman, age tends to damper the thrilling expressions of love. But the intensity of love needs to be professed and unleashed. After 6 months on a Navy ship, the guy doesn't care if people see him running to his wife. Rather, he wants her to see his skipping to her in love. Indeed, the gazelle bounding embodies his desire to be with her. As a leaping stag, the man soon covers the distance. Now the lady witnesses the swift movement of love. He springs to her. He stands behind the wall. He peers through the window. He has finished the marathon, but a barrier yet holds them apart. A wall may be a slim distance, but it's still too far. Yet she now stresses his gaze. With the same vitality of his leaping and bounding, now he gazes upon her. He stares at her through a window. Now, this is not the unwelcome peering of voyeurism, but it's the warm blanket of being seen. As women will say, he sees me. She feels seen, recognized as a person, loved, prized. In fact, the word here for looking is a homonym. It also sounds just like the word for blooming or blossoming. At the window, his love blooms for her. His gaze is like a flower opening its petals of affection. Coming together, though, is about being fully present. The visual link then becomes now verbal. He now speaks to her. My beloved spoke to me, she says. Thus beginning in verse 10, the girl stops speaking now, and the boy turns up his volume. And he invites her to come out to be with him. My darling, my beauty, arise and come out with me. It's no day to stay inside. The weather is perfect for a stroll in the countryside. They must be together out in nature. She must leave her room and come out with him. Yet note how he adorns his wooing of her to join him, how he teases her out. The reason he gives is that winter is over. The rain has passed. Their time apart was a winter, days and weeks of cold rain. Winter is where life is eclipsed behind leafless trees. Life lays dormant under bleak soil. So also being separate, their love shivered with the chills of isolation. Apart, their love hibernated in a cave encased in the graves of a wintry death. This image further connects love to life. Love has life-giving attributes. Love makes life pulse with all that it's meant to be. The fullness and best of life rest in the hands of love. While for love to be isolated, for love to be socially distant or locked up, strips life of its vitality. Life without love has one foot in the grave. Well, the winter chill of their estrangement, though, is over, and spring has dawned. Indeed, in verses 11 through 13, we find a marvelous poetic representation of spring. The text takes us by the hand and leads us through an Eastertide garden. Blossoms appear in the land. The wild flowers smile from vale to hilltop. The time of singing has arrived, which is the day of songbirds. The birds have returned from their winter migration to form a choir. The blue jay sings bass, the wren whistles tenor, and the chickadee soars on alto. The cooing of the turtle dove sounds like the earth is purring. The vision of the flower and the music of the birds is now joined by the fragrance of ripeness. The fig ripens on the tree. You can smell the grape blossoms on the vine. This is a full sensory exposure to spring. The man woos his girl with sights, smells, and sounds. How can she say no to this walk in the park? Yet this springtime painting is hardly for its own sake. Rather, the awakening of spring reflects the joy and delights of coming back together again. Winter was the miles between the lovers, so spring is the lover's embrace. He's describing to her the melody and aroma of being in his arms again. Thus, he repeats his bidding to join him. Arise, my darling, come with me, my beauty. She must frolic in the springtime of his love. Yet, he uses now another pet name for his girl. Now he calls her my dove. Out of all the birds of spring, she is his dove. Now, we saw in the previous section that he described her eyes as doves, chapter 1, verse 15. And we pointed out this was a comparison of function. Namely, doves were messengers of love. Thus, with her enticing and inviting glances, her eyes were like doves. But now he names her my dove. She is his dove herself. This means in her, he encounters love in a person. She is the very embodiment of love to him. She is a living personification of love. In fact, this is one of the highest arts of the song. For the song doesn't give us a dictionary definition of love. In it, we find no systematic theological description of love. No, for love is chiefly known by someone else. In the other, and only in the other person, is love truly known, felt and experienced for all that love is and can be. In this way, the song attains something higher and better than Paul does in 1 Corinthians 13. The song is not content to say that love is kind. No, it must feel the kindness in the touch of his darling. Clinical definitions of love are like holding hands with rubber gloves on. Thus, the song removes the gloves to put skin on skin. Basically, the guy says, if you looked up love in Webster's, all you would find is a picture of my dove. And yet, as his dove, the girl still remains at a distance at this point. His dove is now perched in the clefts of the rock. She's tucked away on a cliff face. She is yet inaccessible to him. Something still bars her from him. And so he pleads with her. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. Her face is ravishingly beautiful. Her voice is intoxicating to him. He must see her. He must hear her. His dove must come down from her cliff. Rapunzel, Rapunzel, let your hair down. Now we find the girl being reserved and shy. In the previous chapter, she was forward and bold. She initiated lovemaking. She grabbed her man and kissed him. But a girl doesn't always have to be like this. A girl has different moods. A girl likes variety. And so now she is timid and demure. Like a dove on a cliff, she is slow to show herself. But then in verse 15, she speaks up. Yeah, it is best to break the dialogue after verse 14. That is, the man stops speaking in verse 14, and her voice picks up in verse 15, catch us the foxes, the little foxes. Now, foxes were pests. They were especially destructive to grapevines as they would eat the grapes. And so in love poetry, foxes stood for dangers, womanizers, dubious admirers, or lusty lovers. They are other suitors who might ruin or disturb the couple's love. Thus she says, our vineyard is in bloom. The vineyard of love is ripe for the enjoyment, so all the foxes must be trapped. And yet she calls them little foxes. That is, the girl is being playful and flirtatious here. She's playing a bit hard to get. She's gently teasing and toying with him. She plays the shy dove. He calls up to her, let me see you. And she flirts back, oh, protect me. Other suitors could steal our love. Fight them off. Trap those little foxes. A affectionately, she teases him to fight for her, to chase off the varmints that spoil love. And she's clearly being playful because of what she says next: "My beloved is mine, and I am his." She speaks now with the utter commitment of the solidarity formula. He belongs to her, and her alone. There is no other that has a claim on him. He is fully hers. Everything he is and all that he has is deeded to her. He and his body isn't his own, but she possesses him as well. And so also she belongs to him. She's given herself fully to him. He has her back, and she has his. This dual possession stresses the mutuality of their love. It expresses the deepest and most intimate connection, the primordial unity of becoming one flesh is regained in this mutual belonging. Both him and her are equally submissive to the other and equally lord over the other. And in this happy duality, there is ideal peace and freedom, fullness and security. They are two and one at the same time. No fox can breach or scratch their refuge of belonging to one another. And in this declaration of solidarity, all separation and distance disappear. The road has been traveled, the wall torn down, the gloves taken off. No hint of loneliness remains. This couple has walked the 1,000 miles to fall down in each other's arms. Separation has become togetherness. Long distance has turned into the hug of mutuality and the kiss of oneness. Indeed, he is hers, and he grazes among the lilies. Earlier, she said she was his lily. She was his lotus in a field of thorns. But now he grazes among the lilies, which is him enjoying her affections. This is the joy and pleasures of intimacy. So also she returns to him being a gazelle and a stag. This scene opened with him leaping like a stag over mountains to join her after separation. Now, though, the imagery changes. He isn't bounding over hills. Instead, she tells him to be the gazelle and young stag on cloven mountains. Now the gazelle is playing on two mountains. The stag is frolicking on her mountain. The couple has rejoined each other after the winter of isolation for a night together. Indeed, she tells him to play the gazelle until the day blows gently and the shadows flee, which is the dawn of morning. All night long, the young stag will graze on lilies and skip on the hills. Yet this image of a gazelle feeding on a lotus flower or on a lily has deeper currents of meaning than just a cover for lovemaking. The lotus and lily were icons of life, more so enduring or endless life. The lotus and lily were carved on tombs and on graves as a sign of hope in the life beyond. The lotus stands for the woman's charms as her love renews vivacity and vitality, as life-enhancing and life-giving. This is another representation of love's power and delight. It is life-giving. Winter is the hibernation of life in a cave, and spring is life coming out to play. So the separation of the couple was a taste of death. to be apart chilled them with the iciness of the grave. And yet their love did not succumb. The distance didn't kill their love, but their love abounded over the obstacles to renew life. Thus, in this scene, the couple demonstrates the power of love. Indeed, in chapter 2, verse 7, the gazelle and stag were symbols of God's love that could be sworn by. Again, the couple's love images and shows us the love of God. And the song sings about love's power, not by giving us a sterile definition or a technical chart. No, the man found love embodied in a person, my dove. So also the Father expresses his love for us primarily and eternally in a person, in Christ. Yes, where do we learn about or learn what love is really about? Moses attempts to describe love in the law. Paul testifies about love in 1 Corinthians, but it is only John who hits the bullseye as a poet when he writes, God is love. More so, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, is love. You see, the law tethers love down as an abstraction. 1 Corinthians 13 leaves love as a virtue, the greatest virtue, but still a virtue. Yet true love requires the touch of flesh and blood. Love must be personal, and it is the person of Jesus Christ. The song demands a personal, embodied, and physical love. And as it does, it teaches us why Jesus had to become like us. For Jesus' love to be perfect, he had to say to us, you are mine, and I am yours. And Jesus made this solidarity come true as he died to make you his own. Like the lotus flower, Jesus' love was stronger than death, more powerful than the grave. Moreover, Jesus' love for you enjoys the virtue of youth, that is, of being unashamed and bold to express his love for you. As you know, a healthy relationship speaks its love. It shows and tells how it feels for the other. So Jesus is no stoic about his love, but all of Scripture is the declaration of his love for you. Over and over again, Jesus communicates his love for you in the Word. Indeed, the Scriptures adorn again and again that Christ redeemed you from death. Jesus overcame sin. We were the lost causes that Jesus' love won. Christ prays for you. He answers your prayers. Jesus shepherds you as your rock. He is your protection and shelter. Yes, this is what makes Scripture the best story ever. It is the story of Jesus for you. As your Savior, Jesus is not the one who never says, I love you. He doesn't assume that you know he loves you. Rather, each week, Jesus meets us in worship to say it again. Jesus loves you. You are his, and he is yours. This is the power and commitment of Christ's love. It is how Jesus' love gives you life, even his resurrected life. Moreover, what is the promise of Christ's love? It is that he will never leave you, but that he will bring you home. Indeed, a long-distance relationship describes many aspects of our life in the present in Christ. The distance between heaven and earth, the distance between this age and the age to come, keep us from Christ fully. We call out to Christ like a dove hidden in the cleft of the rock. Christ, show yourself. Let us hear your voice. Well, now we perceive Christ only by faith, but his love has promised everlasting sight for us in glory. In his second coming, Jesus will bound forth to carry you home, to live in the light of his face forever. Thus may we delight in the power and commitment of Christ's love for us. Eternal, never failing, always new, always loving. Indeed, may we rejoice that love for us is a person, Jesus Christ himself, that the Father gave for us. And then may we enjoy his love and its power in our relationships. May our marriages overcome the distance to sing with the lady, "He is mine and I am his." And may our love for one another be young, that is ever eager to show and speak our love for each other in the family of God. Indeed, may we live in his love for the glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forevermore. Amen. Let us pray.